You know, the Old Testament is referenced in the book of Revelation 285 times. In the book of Matthew, I think it's 92 times. In the book of Hebrews, it's referenced, referenced and made to Scripture, 102 times. So when we start talking about the Lord's Day, and this is going to be, the title of this is Restoration. And when we start talking about restoration, you've got to bring the Lord's Day into it. So there is probably more written in the Old Testament about the Lord's Day than you're going to find even in the New. So without further ado, let's crank back up and let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 15 of the 11th chapter in the book of Ezekiel. So open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 11. And we're going to crank off here with verse 15. The subject being restoration. It reads, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thine kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Now in the 16th chapter of this great book of Ezekiel, God made a special covenant with this area. It's his favorite spot. It's where heaven will be, the heavenly throne will be set up for the eternity. Period. That's just out of the whole universe. God picked this place. He took it to wife. He made an eternal covenant with it. And it is his favorite spot. And that's why it's kind of the barometer, if you would, of the times. Verse 16, beginning the restoration. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God Almighty, I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God is always that sanctuary to us. You've ever got a bad moment? You ever got a bad time? He is that sanctuary. You can always go to him. You can always lean upon him. And he will help you. He will make your day. Because that's his promise. And you know, as it's written, we just completed the book of Isaiah. You remember what it said in the 43rd chapter, verse 26? God said, Hey, I've made you some promises. Remind me of them. Bring them up to a meeting. You've got to take the initiative, okay? You remind me of them, and let's talk about it. So you have to be active in leading to the Father's Word, following the Father's Word, claiming His promises, and taking that initiative. Or, guess what? It's your fault. You know, many of us say, I don't know why God never helps me. Well, you never ask. You never deserve it. Okay. God is real fair. You do the work, then he'll pay you. Until then, other than salvation, which is intuitively there, then it is yours, okay, that salvation. But otherwise, you got to work with him. Okay. 17, therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now, 10 tribes went north over the Caucasus Mountains, many of them later settling in Europe and then going to Canada and America and spreading out. Why does God bless America? Well, because it's a free nation and we're allowed to freely teach and believe. And wherever those tribes are and wherever those people are, that is Israel. That's the house of Israel, not the house of Judah now. Two separate houses. That's where most people make a big mistake in studying God's Word, is not realizing those houses at this time are divided, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Okay, so Father knows where they are. He is their sanctuary, wherever you are and whatever time it is. And verse 18, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart. You know what stone is? It's hard. A stony heart is not clay. We're basically patterned from clay, and it must be pliable. If it's stone, it's hard, brittle, and you can't do anything with it. So what's he going to do? I'm going to put a heart and give you then a heart of flesh, one that's pliable, one that will listen, and one that will love God and fellow men. Okay? And so it is. And our Father is always so very good to us. That's part of the restoration, is changing hearts and minds, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's Annie and Loami, as we covered this morning in that lecture. He is our Father. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. God is fair. If and you in your lifetime decide what comes down on you, because God will always give you what you've got coming to you, good, bad, and sometimes in between. But you are the captain of your ship, your life. And as you live it, so it is. God blesses and God takes away. Then, 22, after this being said, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And as you know, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, it speaks in verse 4 of these amber-colored vehicles. So there's no such word as amber in the Hebrew. It's highly polished bronze is what they were made of. They were circular, and God's throne was aboard them, and the cherubims were in them as well. Okay, and when they did not go on their side like an ox cart when you were riding, but they went in a circle like so. Okay, and they looked not where they went, Ezekiel says. Why? Well, Ezekiel was used to a donkey or a horse. And when you got ready to turn, you had turned the head, and there you go. They just went wherever they wanted to. Well, that's what was here, and God's throne was aboard. Many people wonder and say, well, that's a UFO. It wasn't our Father, because his altar was aboard it. So the cherubims lifted up. 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. What mountain is on the east side of Jerusalem? Mount of Olives. Okay. Just across the Kedron Valley, draw, brook. And it is the same place in which our Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. It is the same place that on the day of the Lord his feet will touch on return and split a path right to that east gate in the great city. Okay, but he stopped there on that Mount of Olives, no doubt knowing why. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea. That's Babylon. Okay, that's Iraq of today. Much confusion there. To them of the captivity, so the vision that I had seen went up from me. 25, then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. You know, we've got a lot of people that are captive today. They're in Babylon. Why? Because they hear a lot of Babel. And Babel confuses, confounds, and misleads. And it is time that the real truth, and that's what Ezekiel is doing here and what he was told to do. You go to those people that are in confusion and give them the truth. I'm going to restore things. I'm going to make it right. And those that say they belong there and don't, that's to say, you know, whomsoever will love the Lord Jesus Christ is a Christian. They're in good shape. But don't go against God's people. Then you're in a heap of hurt. And there are people that will be in that Babylon. But the real message, and the one that will be blessed of God, is the message that goes to those of the captivity. You know, our Father already has His election. He chose them, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundations of this earth age. He wants His other children to see the truth. That's what it's about. And not selfishly holding it just to those that see the truth, but that to take that truth and save God's children from embarrassment, from confusion, from Chaldea, from the Babylonian tongue. I don't mean actual tongue, but confusion for what? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You just covered that in the great book of 1 Corinthians. And anytime something doesn't come forth as peace, then it's not from God. Let's go now, if we may, to the 34th chapter of this book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. And the subject still, restoration. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I want to pick it up with verse 10, if we may. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. In other words, I'm tired of shepherds, pastors, preachers ripping them off. Okay? And cutting the sheep right there. It's all right to share, but skin them. They just use them and mislead them. And you know what's really sad? Many times people that see us meet like this, they said, you know, it's real strange. Usually some people come here and one of the first things they do is pass the plate. You know, they want to share the sheep. And there's one guy came here and he said, I want 8 people right now to give $1,000. Not the word of God, but raising money. I guess they were bankers in the finance business or something, you know, instead of teachers of God's word. And I'm not judging them, okay? I'm just saying, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like people to rip off His children. He wants them to hear His word, and then He'll take care of everything else, okay? Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, that's for emphasis, I will both search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep. They are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. You know, it's a strange thing, but sheep, or let's even take deer. I've got about 20, 25 head of deer, okay? They belong to the Lord, but I feed them, okay? And I've learned that if you feed anything, they will come, okay? They love it. But they know me, and they're not afraid of me. Why? I'm kind of their shepherd, the one that feeds them, that takes care of them. You let a stranger come out, like FedEx drove out the other day, and he said, there was 12 deer in your yard. And I wanted a picture, and man, they left. I told him, you'd drive that ugly-looking monster you're driving around, and you'd run, too, if you hadn't seen something like that before, you know. But animals know when it's safe. And that's what God is using here as an analogy. I'm going to be their shepherd. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to take care of them. Okay? 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. God feeds His own when you search for it, when you ask for it, when you look for it, when you seek it out. God takes care of His children. Why? He loves them. He loves them a great deal, and he expects them to enjoy the letter he's written them on how these bodies work, how you're supposed to use them, how they function, what makes them happy, what brings them peace of mind, and how you care for them. He's just, you know, he's an expert on it, and he should be. Why? He's the one that molded them. He's the one that put it together. It's our set of instructions on how they work. 14, I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I wish I had a picture of my deer. You know, a lot of people have to rent stone deer to put in their yard. You know, I wish you could see a picture of them lying down, full, content, well cared for, knowing whatever bothers them, I'm going to get it. I'm going to take care of business. Okay, whether it's bobcat, wolf, you know, I've kind of dispatched a little bit of a lot of things that bother my deer. Why? Because I'm responsible for them, all right? But when they lie down and they start chewing their cud, and even the little ones, it makes you just feel good all over because they know they're safe. And you know you're the one that's making it safe for them. Okay? So that's what God is talking about here. My people are not going to be afraid. They're not going to have to worry about some explosion, some terrorist, or some evil person. Why? He said, I'm going to take care of them. Even I, is what he says. And you know something? If he says it, it's so. You can count on it. God takes care of his own. Don't want you all uptight here in these end times, especially at the time of restoration. You've got a Father. And man, is he something. He's God. He's Yahweh, the living Father. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. People that are using my sheep, ripping them off in business, politics, whatever, in the one world system, I'm going to even it up. It's going to be made right. God intends to restore. So that's something you can look forward to. But there's one thing that we've covered here I don't want you to forget. He said, even while you're scattered, even when you're out, you know, in the world, I'm still your stronghold. I'm going to give you strength. So don't ever forget that. You know, many people get anxious. They want to, I wish the end would just come. Well, it will, but on God's time plan. He knows what he's doing. Every baby must be born that hasn't passed through this earth age to give them a chance. You wouldn't want to rob them, would you? You want everyone to be born a woman to have a chance to make its mind up whether it's going to love God or Satan, whether it will follow the truth or take the wrong path. They've got to have that opportunity. I feel like we're getting pretty close to that time. I really do. And that's good. Our Father loves his children. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, and between the rams and the he-goats. I know the difference. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of good pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. In other words, when you go to a drinking place, it's real clear, you know. And then if you go in and muddy it up while you're drinking, it's not fit for whoever follows. So usually you look out for each other. But he said, you shepherds are clouding things up to where people can't see the truth. They can't see that I'm there for them. I have my arms outstretched to save them. and the false shepherds sew pillows over my arms to take their souls. But I never leave them. I'll never forsake them. That's what's important to you. He's there for you, always has been. But boy, is he going to make it hard for the shepherds. Judgment begins at the pulpits, okay? Judgment will begin with people that teach God's Word. That's fine. Make sure, it's no problem there, make sure it's God's Word you're teaching and not some man's, okay? Because God will judge the flock first, the shepherds first. And verse 20, therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with your side and with shoulder, pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. You're not caring for them at all. What's a shepherd supposed to do? Take care of the flock. Okay. He said, you're destroying it, my people. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. That judgment is coming. Some will be pretty for some. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And he's going to be a good shepherd, the one God's own heart is after. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Restoration, dear one, is coming. You might say, well, how could David be there? Well, David's well alive. So is Abraham well alive. They're just with the Father. And our subject is restoration. Okay? And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. In the wilderness of God, we're safe. Okay? Why? Because he's our shepherd, and he takes care of us. Always has, always will, never will leave you, will never forsake you, as long as you don't forsake him. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. And those showers of blessings are there for you. It's the word of God. It's the latter rain. The rain of the end times, the rain that brings truth of God's Holy Spirit and that word bringing down that truth whereby you can absorb it and follow him in knowing the word must go to those that are held captive. That is to say, with falseness, with lies. Well, how do you do that? Well, you just teach the truth. That's all that's necessary. God kind of takes care of the rest, okay? But those showers of blessing shall come, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. That's the whole purpose. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. In other words, God is going to restore. And one of the points is, the wicked really don't think there is a God. That's why they're so wicked. That's why they take advantage of people. They don't think they're going to have to answer to any. Just take advantage of those religious folks. Well, it's not that simple for them. Boy, have they got a sad awakening coming, because God is keeping score. And God knows. God shall and will. There's a court martial going to take place, and it's going to be one happy time. I'm going to be a happy camper there, observing and watching. You know, it will be a great time. But our Father does. He always. Let's go with 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. You don't have to be now. If you practice the authority that God has given you, power over all of your enemies. And I will raise up for them a plan of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Truth will reign. Those showers of blessings will bring that truth down, and it will be blessed. It already is, beloved. God has given us a platform that goes around the world, and thank God for it. We take advantage of that. That's why that we keep that going, and we keep that those airways full of the Word of God. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. And so it is. That's restoration, friends. It is coming. Now, naturally, we always want to know, well, when? When? We don't want to be caught unawares. Well, he's given you the Word, and the Word will not allow you to be caught unaware. For you are children of the day and not of the night, and the Lord's day comes as a thief in the night. So you're never asleep with that, spiritually speaking. And our Father is so very, very good to us. I want you to go to the next book following Ezekiel. It's the book of Daniel. Let's look at the winds just a little bit. And first, you'll remember from this morning's lecture that God would protect you for a time, times, and a time. 3.5 times, okay? That 3.5 times is very important to the Christian. The 3.5 times is very important to anybody that is a student of God's Word, because it keeps you from being caught off guard. How does it come into being? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. There were prophesied that there would be 70 weeks upon Daniel. This is the last week. It's known as the gap theory by scholars, okay? What happens in that week? It's important. Verse 27, and he shall confirm, this is the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Now, what is that? What is the middle of the week? Well, it's, how many days are in the week? 7. Well, what's the middle of it? 3.5. So he comes in the 3.5 day of that week, and he cuts off the daily oblation. What's that? The daily sacrifice. Well, what is our daily sacrifice? We don't let blood anymore sacrifice blood, because Christ shed his blood for one and all times. It means he takes away Holy Communion, because he will take it to himself, claiming to be Christ. Okay? And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is mistranslated. I have to correct it for you. You can't let it slide, and you can't let it pass. The word desolate is desolator. Desolate is a condition. Desolator is an entity. It makes a big difference, because it's talking about that entity. You with companion Bibles, Dr. Bullinger has it worked out for you, okay, to document what I just said. This is why Jesus would say, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not, know that Jerusalem, you want to get out. Why? Because the end's coming. And what does that 3.5 have to do with it? Well, go on to the chapter 12. We're going to talk about times just a little bit here, so you're not caught off guard. Chapter 12, verse 7. And I heard the man, Daniel, this Michael has stood up. That's the one that cast Satan out of heaven. In other words, we're approaching the very hour, okay, of the Lord's day. And I heard the man clothed in linen, verse 7 of chapter 12, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it should be for a time, times and a half. That's 3.5 again. That should begin to ring some bells for you, okay? Now, this is important. when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Fini, all scriptures fulfilled, all that is written. And I heard, but I understood not. Daniel just couldn't get it. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time." Well, then, when the end of time comes, they should be unsealed. You should begin to understand. You should be able to see with understanding. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Meaning, if you're the wise, then you should understand the 3.5. Because I know you are wise, and I know you know the Word, and that has a meaning. We're going to talk about it just a little bit so that all of our watches are set, so that we, if somebody says to you, "What time is it?" Well, it's 16 minutes till 8. Who's wanting to know? Anyway, you'll know the time, okay, and it won't catch you off guard, and you'll be able to handle it. As far as you're supposed to at this time. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. The wise are supposed to understand. Chapter 5, this is just right after the great rapture would-be doctrine, chapter 4, okay, which simply means if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that everybody that has passed on is with him, okay. But chapter 5 takes up for the wise. Why? Well, it's real simple, listen. "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Well, what does that mean? Well, you're supposed to know. He gave you 3.5 times over and over and over. 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." In other words, it's the birth of a new age. And he does come as a thief in the night, but you know what? "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." It's just not going to. Why? Because you know better. "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That means be sincere about it. "For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." In other words, we have protection. God is our sanctuary, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. You got that? He's not angry at you. He's angry at the enemy. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether you're dead or alive, those that have passed on, they're with him, okay? "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, 3.5. Well, you're supposed to know. The wise are supposed to understand. What did he talk about? The Lord's day is the returning of Christ. And how long is a day with the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "A day with the Lord is 1,000 years of our days." In other words, it's the millennium. It's the beginning of it. It's when Christ reigns with us, with God's election. Where did he talk about? Well, you're here in Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. And let's recover a little a part of God's Word here. Chapter 2, of 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. In other words, I want to talk to you about Christ returning and our getting back together with him. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't want to be caught off guard. You're wise. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, Satan cast from heaven. There is only one son of perdition. The word apalia is perdition, and it means to perish. And God has already promised Satan's going to perish. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the whole world, basically, that have not the truth, wondering after him. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. When we were sitting around, I went into detail. And you, the wise, should know it. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Oh, what do you know? 3.5 times. Let's go on to Revelation then. Chapter 11. And let's see if we can't recover and nail down what we're talking about here. Chapter 11, verse 1. We're coming up to the consummation of time here. And there was given me, this would be John, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Let me tell you about this scepter. It's not a scepter to measure building, but judgment. It's a scepter to judge by. So get your mind set on that. And there was, and verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay. But any time a prophecy is given in moons, it's of darkness. It means it's of Satan. And Satan will try to tread down the outer courts of Jerusalem for that 3.5 year period. We know that. But that pertains to him comes in the night, moons. But then, what do we have on the opposite? Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, sacked and clothed in sackcloth. How long is 1,260 days? It's 3.5 times, okay? It's 3.5 years, only it's in days, solar, for children of light. So that you see and you know the truth. And there again, we have that 3.5 days. It becomes important, beloved. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You might think for a moment, who showed up with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in transfigured bodies? Elijah and Moses. Okay? Elijah didn't die. Okay, he was transfigured. And I, with being almost alone in that, think that Moses was transfigured also because God wouldn't let anyone else bury him. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. God sends those two witnesses. But has that ever happened before? Of course it has. Well, who did it happen with? Elijah? In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, the old king, Elijah's a little bit worried. He took off to the hills. And the king sent a leader and 50 men to bring Elijah in. And they went up and they said, Elijah, you come down from there. And Elijah says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you. And whoosh, they're gone. What did the king do? The king sent 50 more. And they kind of sidled up to the hill and said, Elijah, come on down. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoosh, they're gone. But there's nothing new about this, okay, as far as Elijah's concerned. Okay. The third time it was a little different. That old boy, I mean, he knew how to beg. He said, Elijah, don't do this to us. And God said, you go on down with him and tell that sucker he's going to die. Well, he didn't put it just that way. But anyway, he died. Just to get it said. But Elijah did that, okay? That's not the first time that fire came down from heaven requested by one of those people. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Well, again, 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah said they're going to rain. If you read one of the last verses in the 5th chapter of James, you'll find out it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Well, how long is 3 years and 6 months? It's 3.5 years. Okay. How long it didn't rain? You know, you got all these signs. How long was Jonah in the whale's belly? All these times coming up, God talking to you. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that's Satan, the dragon, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The two witnesses will be killed in Jerusalem. Okay. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That nails it. You know, now we're talking about Jerusalem and Golgotha. Okay. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. That's really important to you. Don't ever forget it. 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Why? Well, these have supernatural powers, and they want you to know that they claim Christ resurrected. We want to document to you, these evils say. These people are not going to resurrect. We're not going to bury them and put them out of sight so you can see with your own eyes. So just gather around and watch. Okay? Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. They believed the false Christ. I mean, he was snapping his fingers, lightning was coming down from heaven, he was performing miracles, and boy, were they in his party. You know, it doesn't take much to deceive people. Okay, they're following him. And after 3.5 days, you got it? Now look, you can't be so slow that you haven't got this by now, okay? After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. It should, because they're going to resurrect. But do you know what else is going to happen? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour, this is the hour we're looking for, was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was, were slain of men 7,000. There goes your fallen angels. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, you're not going to be deceived. Why? Well, it's really quite simple. Because of 3.5. these two witnesses are very real. When you see the two witnesses murdered by the Antichrist, you know you're not going to be fooled. In 3.5 days, Christ is returning. It's written. It's going to come to pass as it's written. You either believe God's word or you don't. From the Old Testament to New Testament, everywhere in between, the 3.5 days. Now, also, we know that when we expand this and we go into the full 5-month period of the false Messiah, that why is it that we'll be alone for just a little while? Because the first part of that week, which has been shortened to 5 days, some of you that haven't studied, don't worry about it. Christ said, for the elect's sake, I've shortened the time. And that in Revelation 9, it tells you exactly how much he shortened it to. Okay? So, we don't have anything to worry about as far as the day of the Lord deceiving you or slipping up on you, because it's going to be 3.5 days after the two witnesses are murdered. And I guarantee you that will be publicized. But you will also know that the day that the Antichrist appears, you've got 2.5 months. And then comes the end. The wise shall understand in these end times. The wise shall give warning and understanding. Well, but they won't believe. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit whether they believe or not. Your hands are clean. God doesn't expect you to force people to believe, but just to plant seeds. It's up to the person whether they'll believe or not. So, there you have it. You don't have to worry about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. You're going to know exactly when it's coming. Why? Because you're wise. And because you understand. And this is the way God restores, by letting His people know whereby they're not caught off guard. Why? Your soul depends on it, on not being deceived. And the fact that He needs you. He has a people that see the truth, and He expects His election. Not that they elect are any better than anybody else. They're not. They just saw this coming out the gate in the first earth age, and God chose them then. Why? Because you can cut it. You're can-do type people. You're not a bunch of wimps. And when God's time comes, you can cut it. Why? Because God's going to take care of you. I will feed you. I will protect you. I will give you the truth. I will even give you the time that the seventh trump is going to sound. 3.5 days after the two witnesses die in the street. Now, when somebody makes fire come down from heaven, that's pretty impressive. Well, I wonder if we'll hear about it. Well, now, what do you think? If one of your politicians makes a boo-boo in Africa or Europe, how long does it take you to hear about it? Just a slip of the tongue. Okay. So, with modern-day communication, don't worry, we will know. So there you have it, 3.5 days. Then before that, 2.5 weeks, or 3.5 years. Don't let it confuse you when I say it's 2.5 months, because it's been shortened from Satan's time, the 3.5 years, to 5 months. That's all he's going to have, and shortened to that time. So our Father's in control, and you're wise, and you know. Does that make you better than anyone else? No, it doesn't. But it does make you wise and makes you a good servant that God can count on and that God can utilize. So I thank our Father for the restitution and His restitution of this earth when it goes back as it originally was, when the firmament goes back in its place. There's no storms. Everything is beautiful and it's wonderful. We're coming into that time, and that's why it's important that you know. Some of these scriptures we've covered over and over and over, but it's something you need to be reminded of. I can tell because of the questions. When is it going to be? 3.5 days after the two witnesses. Bang. It happens. You can count on it. God said it. It doesn't need interpreting. It's going to happen. And you even have that 2.5 month warning before that, knowing it's approaching. Well, and quite frankly, if you're a student of God's Word, you even know before then because of the one world system. And you can see the chips falling in place even for this. So, there you have it.